John 17, verse 6. Last week, Jesus prayed. He was walking. He didn't stop and kneel down, or he didn't suddenly just become quiet and clasp his hands. In this prayer, Jesus, as he's walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be arrested, he looks up to heaven and he begins to have a conversation. He prays. And as he's praying, this prayer can be divided up into three different sections. Jesus, as the Son is praying to God the Father, he prays first in verses 1 through 5 for himself. Jesus prayed for himself. We talked about it last Sunday, and really the topic of suffering really came up to the surface. Not a popular topic, not one that people really want to talk about, but Jesus himself, as he prayed to God, just prayed for himself, knowing that suffering was going to happen, knowing that challenging times were ahead, and he prayed. He set the example. You can pray for yourself. If Jesus prays for himself, I think we can pray for ourselves. Oh, I don't want to pray for myself. I want to show some humility. I don't want to pray for myself. I'll pray for everybody else. But Jesus prayed for himself. You can and should pray for yourself. You should pray for God to help you in your life. When you do have the conversation with God, is it primarily for you, or is it about other people? And I think it's good for us to have a mix of both, that you're praying to God for yourself or for other people, but I don't think that you should get out of balance. I don't think that your prayer should only be for other people. Oh, that person, God, that person, help them, they're messed up. Help them. Just help them. And Lord, for the way that I look at people, you don't have to change anything because I look at them just fine, but help them, they're all messed up. Well, you probably need to pray for yourself. Do you have an awareness that you need to pray for yourself? Do you have an awareness where you have to stop and go, I am messed up in the head right now. I'm not thinking straight. I'm not thinking godly. I'm not thinking right. My heart's in the wrong place. Do you at that point then, well, I just have to fix myself? That's not going to happen. That's where you say, Lord, God, please help me. Pray. So as this prayer is happening, as Jesus has prayed for himself, the prayer transitions, and they're still walking. There's no gap in this walking. They're just continuing to travel and talk. Have you ever had somebody just spontaneously start praying? And were you freaked out when that first happened? For me, I had never heard it before. I'd never heard it before. The first time I'd heard it, we were just in a conversation, and it was my senior pastor, Pastor Al, and we were just talking. And then all of a sudden, as we're talking, he's like, so you're struggling with this thing? And I go, yeah. It's a challenging thing in my life. And as he was looking at me with eyes open, I think we were standing outside of the offices, and he was looking at me in the eye, and he's like, so you're struggling with that? Okay, all right. Well, Father, we pray for Jim right now. And we ask that you would help him in this thing. And I'm going, wait. That was a free-flowing, smooth transition right into talking to God. It's as if he just turned and just started talking to the Lord about me. And I had been raised in a little bit more formality, if you will. And so I didn't realize that you could have that freedom in prayer. I didn't realize that you could just start talking to him. For us to be sitting across one another, maybe getting a bite to eat, or out in public or something like that. Hey, let's pray. Okay. Who's looking? Who cares who's looking? Who cares who's looking? I heard about a restaurant that gave a discount. The owner just decided to give discounts for somebody for a person who was praying in public. I thought that was awesome. Like it was a line item on their bill, praying in public minus whatever percent. Like I was like, that's cool. I've noticed this, about one of my sons. When I say, hey, let's pray. We pull up to the school, and we pray, before the kids start school every single day. And we pray that they would be a blessing. We pray that God would use them. We pray for if we know about some challenge or something that's happening in their life, we pray for them too. And I want our kids to know that prayer is just a normal part of our life. If we're just having a problem with something, just ask God for it. If you need encouragement, just ask God for it. So as we're praying, I noticed that for one of my sons, he'll stop and he'll kind of look around real quick. He will do the check. Who's looking right now? And I catch him sometimes and go, listen, Xander, don't worry about who's looking at you. Don't worry about who's looking at you. Realize you're talking to somebody that's really important right now. Just talk to him. Don't worry about anybody else. Who cares what they think? That's not the thing. And I understand, like, there's an awareness. I think if we were to say, oh, yeah, I have no problem, I would say that most people do the little, like, I wonder what's going on. But there you are. You're sitting at a restaurant. You're praying. Hey, let's pray. And then you just start praying. Wait, do we close our eyes? No, we're not. We're just looking at each other, just praying. We're just talking to God. He's there. God, thank you so much for this couple. Thank you so much for this person. Thank you for what you're doing right here. Thank you for the conversation that we had. Three times this week that's happened where I've sat across from people and we just pray in public. Do you do that? It's not illegal in this country, you know. Some would say yet. Some would say yet. Hey, take advantage of it. Pray. Jesus prayed in public. He wasn't afraid. He's walking and he's praying. And now his prayer transitions. He's not praying for himself from verses 6 through verse 19. He's going to now pray for those that are right there with him. Right there with him. So here we are, John 17, verse 6. The title of this morning's message is Kept and Set Apart. Lord, we come before you, and I do thank you for your word. I thank you that it's open before us. I thank you for these people that are here, for this place that you have us to be. God, I thank you that you desire to speak with us. Your word is alive, and supernaturally, miraculously, it will apply, if we allow it, to our lives. Even though we are in different places in our life, this same passage and the same word can speak to every single one of us, myself included. And Lord, I personally, for myself, ask that you speak to my heart through your word. Lord, speak to your people through your word. Holy Spirit, guide and direct this morning. In your name we pray, Jesus' name, amen. Amen. John 17, verse 6, here we go. Jesus walking, praying. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. The Son talking to the Father. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. Do you feel encouraged when somebody says, hey, I've been praying for you? I know I do. I know when somebody texts me or says, hey, I've been praying for you. Hey, I get up and I pray for you every week. And there's times where we go back and visit Arizona every 6 months or a year or so. And we'll just get folks that say, I've been praying for you and your church every single week. Thank you so much. Don't stop. It's working. Keep going. Keep doing it. Every time somebody says that they've been praying for me, that means a lot. Now, let me ask you this. What would it be like if Jesus said, hey, by the way, I've been praying for you? What if Jesus said, hey, I've been praying for you? Let me let you know, Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. That means something huge. These disciples here are watching and witnessing Jesus praying for them. He talks about them kindly. You really can tell where a person stands when you hear them pray. When you hear somebody pray, you hear what's important to that person. Oh God, I'd really like this, I'd really like this, I'd really like this, I'd really like this. Oh, okay, God is the genie prayer. I get it. So you see God as a way to get stuff. And some people, that's the extent of their prayers. Wow, I know that food is really important to this person because that's the only time I ever hear them pray. You can tell a lot about people by their prayers. Or lack of. Okay, God is a person that we can only bother when it's a huge deal. You know, like car accidents and people almost dying and things like that. Other than that, the smaller stuff, we got this. Is that what people can observe? Or is prayer just this free-flowing conversation? Is a prayer just, God, thank you so much for my wife? And nothing. And nothing. I just wanted you to know, God, how thankful I was for my wife. God, I just wanted you to know how thankful I was for my church. God, I just wanted you to know how thankful I was for my life. Then that's all, Lord. I just wanted to thank you. Have your prayers ever just been that, without any requesting of anything? What if somebody came up to you and when they talked to you, the only thing they had for you was requests? I think we know what that's like. And when we see, you know, maybe their name on our phone, or, you know, we see them coming our way, it's like, oh no, it's the request person. It's the I need something from you person. Here they come. And we could chuckle a little bit about that. Maybe not if you're that person, but are you that person with God? I'm not saying we're not supposed to ask God for things. That's definitely not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, is that the extent of your prayers? Hey, God, I need this. Hey, God, I need this. Hey, God, you know, can you set me up with this thing? And Lord, I know you love me so much. Can you please make this thing work out? How about just a time of prayer where you just say, God, thank you. Thanks, Lord. God, I'm so blessed. That's all. I just wanted you to know. I just wanted you to know. There's some Sunday afternoons, not so much now because we got folks that lock up and I'm just so thankful for them. But, you know, there's times where I'd be the last one out on a Sunday morning at lock up. And there were just times where I would just be moved to pray. But my prayer didn't involve any words. It was just this. Building's empty. Lights are all off. And, you know, I kind of like standing at the door, just looking and going, and I kind of remembering where you're sitting even, and just looking at empty chairs at the end of a service on a Sunday after everybody's gone. And just worshiping the Lord and praying to Him. How? A prayer without words. A prayer of this. That's it. A few seconds, a minute or so, and it's just me. I'm going, God, you just get a hand. I go, God, you just did awesome things today. Thank you, Lord. Turn around and walk out. Some prayers, you vocalize. Other ones, you're praying internally. But, you know, I think it's important for us to just thank the Lord. I think a thankful heart comes from us developing and having a habit of thanking God for what He's done for us in our life, especially when life is hard, especially when life is challenging. Jesus is so thankful for those that are walking with Him right now. Jesus is so thankful for them, and He loves them, that He wanted God to know, the Father, that He loved them, and He wanted them to overhear talking to God. When Don and I are there, we pray with our kids in the evenings as they're getting ready to go to bed too. And it's really important for them to hear us pray. It's important for them to hear us pray because then they, our children, know what's important to us. They know how much we love them because we tell them, but we're also telling God how much we're thankful for them. Make sure your prayers aren't hidden or veiled or secret, or don't hold back in your prayers. Let God know how much you love Him and you love the people He's put around you. And if you don't love the people around you, then ask God to help you with your heart. Ask God to change your heart. If all you see are the challenges in your life and you're not seeing the blessing, then ask God to show you the multitude of blessings you have in your life today, right now. Do you realize you could live in any other country right now at this point? Do you realize how hard your life could be at this point? Regardless of your income level here in this country, do you realize how good our life is here? Why would God have chosen for you to be born in this country instead of someplace in Africa, someplace in the jungles of India, someplace in North Korea? Are you thankful for what God has already done without Him doing one more thing in your life? Jesus was thanking the Father for the people around Him. And He did His job. He let them know who He was. Verse 8, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know the truth, that I came from you, that I have believed that you sent, that they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them." Yes! Jesus's words. "I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." Now to say, wait, does Jesus not pray for those that don't believe in Him? Oh no, of course He does. But at this moment, in this conversation, at this time, He's letting God the Father know He is specifically praying for those that are walking right there with Him. "I am praying for them." And then He says, "All mine are yours." All of these disciples, these ones who have chosen to follow after Me, "all mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." What a prayer that God would be glorified through our lives. That our lives would bring glory to God. We talked about this last week, that God would be lifted up. When people look at your life and my life, they wouldn't see you and I as much as they see God. Because they know that we couldn't figure out our lives and that it had to have been God that did the work in our lives. That we don't take credit for things that God has done in our life. Well, that's because I was so smart or so skillful or so, you know what, it was just a lucky situation. It's lucky, nothing. Nothing. Stop it. God has been blessing you. Acknowledge His blessing in your life and don't keep that secret. Let that be a part of your prayers. God, that we would be able to live in a house, that we would have a roof over our head. Thank you, God, for that. It's important for us when our kids are like, oh, well, you know, I'd really like this thing or that thing, for us to go, you know what? It's okay for you to want to have things and whatnot, but understand how many kids your age don't have things that you already have. And it's not for us as parents to have a downer situation, but it's a moment to go, hey, let's just pray right now. Let's just pray so that we could get perspective on our lives. Because I believe in our country, we could lose perspective on what is important. We have to keep things in the right perspective. And the perspective we want is God's perspective. Not what the world says is important. Not what the fashion magazines say that it's important. Not even what the government says it's important. But what God says is important. He is the ultimate authority. 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul was encouraging believers as he's writing this letter, and he said, "For you were bought with a price." It wasn't cheap for you to be a part of the family of God, for me to be a part of the family of God. You and I were bought with a price, so, because we were bought with a price, because it was costly, so glorify God in your body. Let your body be something that brings glory to God, because to have you be a part of the body of Christ was not cheap. A man had to die who was completely innocent. That was not cheap. You cost a lot. I cost a lot to God. How much are we worth to God? Jesus. Think about that for a second. You are worth Jesus to God because that's what He paid for you. He paid that amount so that you could be with Him, the possibility for you to be with Him. And Paul reminds them, you're bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. Don't use your body, your hands, to do works that don't bring glory to God, that discourage people, that are selfish and only for yourself. Do not use your mouth to tear down people, to use His name in vain, to spew sewage rather than blessing on people. The mouth is an interesting thing because when it opens up, you don't know what you're going to get. Imagine if you had a faucet like that in your house and you had no idea if it was fresh, crystal clear water or sewage. And yet some people's mouths are like that. It should not be that way. Let us bring glory to God with the bodies that He's given to us. Jesus, He's walking and praying. Verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. Jesus is already seeing that He is going back to the Father. But He says, they, these people, these disciples right around me, they are in the world. Verse 11, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, here's the first part of our title of the message this morning. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction. Some of your Bibles may say the son of perdition, that the scripture may be fulfilled. Okay, let's start with verse 12 before we talk about verse 11. That son of destruction, son of perdition, he's talking about Judas, the one who by his choice betrayed Jesus, the same Jesus who washed his feet. The same Jesus who loved him. The same Jesus he got to look at closer than most people for 3 years. That same Jesus is the one that Judas betrayed. And you have to understand that as Jesus is speaking this, hey, I didn't lose a single one of these guys, Father, except for that son of perdition, the son of destruction. Imagine from the disciples' perspective, who is he talking about? Because Judas has not betrayed Jesus yet. So as they're walking, I can imagine Jesus is praying and they're going, okay, wow, we're part of God. Jesus has given us the word. He's asking that we would stay with him except for the son of destruction. Who is he talking about? They will understand very soon when they get to the garden and Judas comes with the soldiers. But at this point, they didn't fully understand what Jesus meant. Judas, we've talked about him in weeks past, but very quickly, Judas made his choice. Jesus chose to love Judas. Judas chose to betray Jesus. God knows what the future holds. Nothing surprises him. And so that was even foretold. The deception and the betrayal of Judas. Psalm 41:9. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, remember just a few hours earlier there at the Last Supper, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Prophetic scripture that the Son of God would be betrayed. And then earlier in the Gospel of John, John chapter 13, verse 18 and 19, Jesus said this, I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Jesus quotes Psalms to let you know, hey, here's what's coming up. Spoiler alert, somebody's going to betray me. Verse 19, I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Jesus already is reassuring his disciples of something they don't even know is going to happen. Maybe you've experienced this in your life where you've just felt the peace of God come upon your life and you're not even sure why, but it's an overwhelming peace. And then something challenging comes right into your life and you go, I get it, Lord. You are preparing me for this moment. You were preparing my heart and getting me ready so that when it happened, I wouldn't be overwhelmed. Jesus here in John 13 had prepared them so that in John chapter 18, when Judas shows up, they would go, oh, this is what he meant. So that way they would know, oh, Jesus wasn't taken by surprise. Oh, Jesus is in control. We all need that in our lives when that situation comes into our life and we go, what's happening right now? For us to look to Jesus and realize he isn't taken off guard. He knows what's going on. Now, verse 11, I said this, Jesus was speaking. He said, keep them in your name. The keeping power of God is vital to us as believers. Jesus said, again, it's in verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus thought it was important enough to pray that we are kept in God. Kept in God. It's the idea that God has us, has those who have committed their lives to Christ. He has us. But Jesus says, it's not just enough that you have them, God. Keep them. Keep them close to you. Have you ever had the fear, oh no, what if I do something so bad and I walk away from Christ? What if this happens and I've seen people who live in a fear of suddenly leaving God's grasp because of something they've done, something they've thought, something that they may do in the future. So they currently live in fear of something that they may do in the future that they think may separate them from God. Jesus prays for his disciples and says, Father, keep them. That prayer applies to you and I too. Do you realize that if you are sitting here this morning and you are still a Christian, that it wasn't your strength that allows you to still be a Christian, it's God's keeping power. The fact that if you are sitting here this morning or listening on the radio this morning and you are still a Christian, it's because of the keeping power of God, which is very powerful. God is keeping us close to him. Oh, no, no, he just saved me and I can stick with God in and of my own strength. Have you tried that? Because it doesn't work really well. Your own strength is very limited and eventually it will run out. And there are those who believe that to be right with God is all on their strength. Oh, if that was the case, then you could have never even had a relationship with God. You wouldn't even have started with God if it was based on your strength. God's ability to keep us is greater than the power of sin. Do you understand that? His keeping power is greater than the power of sin. There's some that believe like, oh, I don't know. I could flip a coin. I don't know. Today may be the day I fall out of, you know, God's protective hold. Well, let me ask you, are you trying to run away from God? Because if you're not trying to run away from God, stop thinking about it that way. How about we think about how strong God is and how he desires to keep you, how he desires to keep you close to him. And that keeping power is also this fatherly protective power. Come here, I'm going to take care of you. But the world is mean. The struggles are hard. My flesh is strong. I don't know if I'm going to make it. And that's when we remember the prayer that Jesus prayed. Father, keep them in your name. Keep them. He was praying very specifically for those disciples. 2 weeks ago, I gave you the list. You remember all the things those disciples went through? how they were martyred for their faith. When you think of somebody who's martyred, you may have this thought, I don't know if I could do that. Let me just tell you, in and of your own strength, you can't. But with the keeping power of God, these disciples went all the way to death and into eternity, standing strong on what they believed. Whose power was it? God's power. So the idea of, oh, I don't know if I get, you know, if something happens in our country or I go someplace and all of a sudden it's either my faith in Jesus Christ or my life, I don't know, Pastor, if I could still stick with Jesus. Let me tell you, that's not based on your strength. That's based on His strength. It's His keeping power that allows people to go even to death and not deny Jesus. That is the keeping power of God. And I think you and I both know in the world that we live in today, there are Christians who will show that this keeping power is true today. Because their lives will end on this earth and they will go into life everlasting and they will not deny Jesus. Because they're strong Christians? Because God is keeping them. That keeping power applies to you and I as well. It's not our strength, it's His strength. Jesus is praying this because Jesus knows what His disciples are going to go through. He knows the challenges that they will face and how they will be martyred. And so they needed God's keeping power to keep them going. Verse 13. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Joy fulfilled? That's kind of an odd moment to talk about joy. I mean, He is on the way to the cross. Oh, wait. We also talked about this a few weeks ago, that joy is independent of circumstances. Jesus is about to get arrested, and He is talking to God the Father, praying, and He says, may my joy be fulfilled in them. That means Jesus has joy. He has joy as He's walking with His followers. He has joy as He's talking to God the Father. He has joy as He's going to the cross. This world will tell you that you can only have joy, they really mean happiness, when your circumstances work out for you. But for the Christian, you can have joy even if your body is falling apart today. You can have joy even if that job hasn't materialized that you've been hoping would materialize. You can still have joy even though everything in your life isn't lining up for you right now. And what's the proof? Jesus saying, I want my joy to be in their hearts. The joy that I'm experiencing right now as I walk to the cross. Believer, we have been given such a resource. God's joy can be in our life even in spite of our circumstance. I've had the opportunity to go outside of our country, as I'm sure some of you have as well. I'm amazed when I go to other countries, especially those that have far less than we do, at the joy in believers' hearts. I remember as the leader of a junior high group going to Mexico, the town of Hermosillo, and we went to the barrio, the slums. And that was the first place that I ever gave my testimony, was to a group of children. They were between 3 and 10. And that was their home. They lived in this, as far as the eye could see, dirt brown, shades of brown slum on the outskirts of this huge city. And we went, and a couple of their leaders went, and somebody asked me, hey, would you be willing to give your testimony in the barrio? I was like, I was nervous for sure, you know. And I go, and I don't know what to expect, and I was there. And once I showed up and just started talking, they just kept coming. But what I noticed was the hospitality and the love. I, a college student at 24 years old, had way more than any of these families had in total. Probably a whole group of those families in total. And yet the hospitality and the joy that they had in their life towards me blew me away. And I thought, I think I have my life all messed up as far as what I think is important in my life. I need joy like they have joy, and their joy doesn't come from their stuff. Christian, your joy does not come from your stuff. Joy is independent of possessions or circumstances. Jesus has joy as He's walking to the cross. He owned no house. He had no property. He had His friends. He's talking to God the Father, and He has joy in His heart as He goes to the cross. You can have joy even as you walk through something and into something very difficult in your life, because Jesus did it. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them, keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Okay, verse 15, some of us wish that Jesus did not pray the first half of verse 15. Here it is, the first half of verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. What? No, Jesus, no. Pray that we get taken out of the world. Some of us are in the let's get out of here already mode. Yeah, I mean, yes. Oh, no pain, no suffering, the joy of the Lord, His presence, to see God face to face. Well, yeah, I'm ready, right? Let's get out of here already. But here's the thing. Jesus would disagree with that. Oh, Jesus says, no, not yet. No, soon, but not now. Not right now, but soon. Oh, Jesus, why wouldn't you want us to just get out of here? Could you imagine what the disciples were saying as they were walking with him? I do not ask that you take them out of the world. What? No, take us out of the world, Jesus. What do you mean? Jesus wants to keep us from the evil one. He wants us to still stay in this world for a short time. But while we're here, to keep us from the wiles and the snares and the cunning traps of Satan. So this tells me something, that there's no place for us as Christians to be jumping ship or holing up in some, shelter, someplace deep in the woods, waiting for God to take us. There are things He has us to do while we're here. We're not here to twiddle our thumbs. We're not here to go, okay, is it right now, God? Is it right now? Is it right now? That's like a child going, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? We'll get there faster when you stop asking, are we there yet? We'll get there. We will get there. Jesus isn't saying that He's not going to take us out of this world, but it wasn't yet time for us to be taken out of this world. There's too much to be done for the Lord. Have you seen our town? Have you seen Humboldt County? There was too much to be done for the Lord for us to just go, you know what, God, for my personal enjoyment and choice, could you just take me to go be with you right now? While I do feel that way from time to time, that is a selfish thought, when I could be used of the Lord to glorify Him in our community. Why would I ask, God, you know what? I do pray that you change this community. Just don't use me. Just get me out of here. Oh, wait a second. That makes no sense. God desires for us to be here, to keep us from the evil one. But we're not to leave just yet. I want you to look at two verses. They're in your Bible there, verse 11 and verse 15. Jesus wants to keep you in verse 11, that you would be kept in His name, that you would be kept in your name, and in verse 15, that you would be kept from the evil one. Very polarizing. God wants to keep you close to Himself and keep you away from the evil one. This keeping power is a protective thing. Come close to me so that you will be distant and further away from this evil, that you wouldn't be a part of the evil that's within our world. And verse 16, for me, this, I kind of look at verses that really stand out to me. When I read this passage, verse 16 was it. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus, as He's talking about His disciples, speaking and praying to God, says, they're not of this world. They're otherworldly. They're alien in a sense, just like I am. They're not from this world. You may have been born here, but this isn't home. So, keep that thought, not of this world. I want to pause there for just a moment. I'm going to speak on a topic that is not my specialty, so bear with me. If I make a mistake, just bear with me. Just nod and smile at the pastor. Okay, here we go. So, I have a fear of deep water. I just do. If I can't see what's down there, I know there's things that are down there that have teeth and that would be glad to eat me. They would think I taste like curry, and that would be fine, I'm sure. For me, it's just not something. I know I have a deep appreciation for people that can do that. I like seafood, so then apparently I do like people who go out and go, catch fish and crab and all those things. I think that's great. But I've heard this about a boat, and maybe some of you who own a boat could attest to this, but a boat is a hole in the water that you throw money into. That is something that I heard. It's just a hole in the water, and you just keep throwing money into this thing. But I thought about this idea of a boat, and I heard this analogy, this idea of we're in the world. How are we in the world, but yet not of the world? It's the idea that a boat is meant to be in the water as long as the water isn't in the boat. Why would Jesus leave us here in this world if we're not of this world? Well, why would a boat be in the water if water isn't supposed to be in the boat? Well, there's a purpose for the boat. And the purpose of the boat is not to hold water. It's not to hold water. I want to show you a picture and read you a story. We could look at this picture. It's actually a really sad picture right there. Really sad picture. Here's a story. This was from 2008. This was the report from one of the other boats that was nearby. I was in one of the boats near him. My wife and I were fishing for Spanish mack just outside of Buford Inlet this afternoon. We heard the Mayday call come across the VHF. It was a capsized Mako 25 just outside of the inlet, less than a half mile away. We ran that way, and the Coast Guard kept calling for the GPS position, but the guy couldn't give it because his electronics were underwater. So I called in his coordinates as I was pulling alongside. I pulled close and asked him if he would like to come aboard. And he said that he had spent his life savings on that boat less than 5 hours earlier. So he would like to sit here for just a little longer. I offered him a flotation device. He refused, saying that if it went down, he'd swim to shore about 100 yards away. About that time, the Coast Guard and towboat arrived on the scene, so I backed off and let them do their work. And then on the discussion board, there was people that were around there and were kind of talking about what it might be. Could have been the wake off a larger boat that was coming in. And again, the guy just had the boat for 5 hours. And he's just sitting there thinking about it. Water does not belong in a boat. A boat is designed to float on top of the water. This person, as they were describing this, said, being a brand new boat, it may have been a rookie mistake, like maybe a drain plug or something else. And there's some speculation in that. And we can leave that picture up there for just a second. A boat is not designed to hold water, but to float on top of it and to navigate through it. Christian, your life is not to be filled with the world, but for you to live in the world and walk through this world as an example. It is possible, and in fact, the design of God makes sense. We are His light and we are His vessels in this world. God desires to use us. We're not to be filled with the water of this world. We're to be filled with the light of God to shine out. For this man, as I look at that photo, he had put so much hope and this was going to be, life savings, putting it into a boat. Well, then obviously he had big plans for it. No doubt dreaming about what it would be and all of those things. And for whatever reason it was, water ended up inside the boat, capsized his boat, and then there he is considering it and the worth of it. And wait, what was the point of it all? I have to ask us this question. Is the water of this world filling up your life? I'm not saying you're not a Christian. Maybe some of you here aren't Christians, in which case I would encourage you, ask Christ into your heart. Jesus wants to set you on the water in the boat. He doesn't want you to be drowning in the water. Before we come to Christ, we're just in the water drowning, up to our neck and it's rising. It's when we come to Christ that He puts us in the boat. But then, okay, so it's all good then. So great, I'm a Christian, I'm good. And some Christians think that's it. I'm saved and that's the end of it. Oh no, don't you realize that the water of this world is trying to get into the boat? Don't you realize that the world is trying to swamp your boat? That's why Jesus prayed that you would be kept in God and kept from the wiles of the evil one. Don't you know He's trying to encourage you? And here's the thing. He's trying to encourage you. The enemy is trying to encourage you to let water come into your boat. Is the water of this world filling up your life? Is it filling up your marriage? You started out, Jesus was there at your wedding, and you made a promise to Him first, and then to your spouse second. But now are you letting the cares of this world flood into your marriage? Are you seeing the water start getting higher and higher on the outside of your boat? Is it in fear of being swamped? Is the water of this world infiltrated your life? What about your friendships? Are there friendships godly? Or your friendships ones that drag you down? Or they're ones that are filling your boat up with water? When you go hang out with them, when you're done, you're like, I've got to bail my boat out of water. It's almost capsized. Every time I go do this thing, I get filled back up with this water. I'm going to get capsized if I keep this. What about your thoughts? Starting off with godly thoughts, you love Jesus and all of that, but then you find your thoughts going into a place and you can almost hear the sound of the water rushing into your life. And it's not good water. And your boat is risking being capsized. That picture, I looked at it and I just thought, you don't want to end there. You don't want to find yourself going, okay, can the Lord write a life that's been turned upside down, that's capsized? Yes, He can. But here, much better, why go there? Why get to this point? Why risk it and go, you know what? And here's what some people do. Some Christians do this. Let's see how much water of the world I can actually stick in my boat and keep it moving. With a lot of love, that's just stupid. Okay, that's just stupid. Stop. Stop it. Stop trying to live your life with as much of the world as you can and still call yourself a Christian. Because that is a foolish way to live your life. You were made for more than that. You were in fact saved out of the world. You are no longer of this world, and you were saved for a purpose. Jesus, as He's going, we have three more verses in His prayer for the disciples right around Him. Here they are, 17, 18, and 19. Sanctify them in truth. Another word for sanctify is set apart. There's the second part of our title. Keep and set apart. Jesus is praying that they'd be kept. Verse 17, sanctify, set them apart in the truth. What's the truth? Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Like a whole fleet of boats going out into the ocean of this world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, I set myself apart, that they also may be sanctified, set apart in the truth. Have you in this world felt like you don't fit? Because let me tell you, I felt like I don't fit in this world. So many times, and sometimes we can go, okay, well, maybe it's with my gender. I'll just group with my gender. Maybe it's with my age. I'll just group with people that are around my age. Maybe it's with my ethnicity. I'll just group around people that are the same ethnic thing. But let me tell you, in all of those things, I found myself at times in this life going, I don't think I fit in here. I don't feel like I can, like, pull up the lazy boy and be like, yep, this world, this life, this is the life. No, because there's always something that's lacking. This life isn't, you know, sorrow and horror every moment. Don't get me wrong. But this isn't home. Christian, this isn't your home. So, like, don't start decorating and getting the furniture all set in the house of your life and go, well, I'm gonna make a nice life in this world because this is all that there is. No, no, no. You are not of the world in the same way that Jesus was not of the world. This feeling of isolation, for some, they understand exactly the point of when it happened. And it happened at the point when they asked Jesus Christ into their heart. 2 weeks ago, we had the largest population of Indians in our church ever. They were sitting right there. And they weren't related to me at all. It was a guy named Solomon, his wife Rachel, and Rachel's parents from India. And they attend Little Country Church in Redding, California. I had met them at a men's advance or a men's conference over there, and they came and visited a few weeks ago. And so I was like, hey, the Indians are here. Awesome, you know? And literally, that was the most Indians this church has ever had at one time. So they were all there. We went out for a bite to eat afterwards. We were just, you know, conversing, and I was talking to her dad. Rachel's dad started telling me this story. When he was 16 years old in India, he had thoughts of suicide. He had thoughts of worthlessness. And he just said, I don't understand the point of living. Ran across a pastor in a church. That pastor told him about Jesus Christ. He asked Jesus Christ into his life, 16 years old. He came home to tell his family, a Hindu family, about his new relationship in Christ. And his dad said, it would have been better if you were never born. At the moment that he mentioned Jesus in his life, it would have been better had you not been born. His brothers, some older and some younger, also distanced themselves. They said, well, you know, you were starting to get to the point where I could help you get a job and do this other stuff, but I'm not going to help you do anything. And there was a condition. If you'll deny this Jesus and turn away from that, then we'll just love you again. For Rachel's father, he felt isolation at the moment of asking Christ into his heart. You see, he was set apart in that very moment, set apart, and his fitting into the world. So then he had a choice. Am I going to deny Jesus and walk away, or am I going to follow him? Here's what happened. The dad and the brothers went and beat him up, bloodied him. This was their own son, their brother. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. That's why. But they didn't stop there. They went and beat up the pastor as well because he told him about Jesus and left them bleeding. And then he had to find a family because that man lost his earthly family in the moment that he asked Jesus Christ into his heart. It didn't have to happen that way. There are families who, when somebody says, I'm a Christian, they go, okay, I don't agree with you, but it's not like we're going to kick you out of the house or deny you as being our child. But let me tell you, for so many in our world today, that is what happens. That is what happens when they say that they're a Christian. And so for him, as this man sat across the table and his wife, and I'm looking at him, you know, 50, 60 years old. I'm going, well, that was a long time from 16 years old. I want to hear the rest of the story, right? So he's talking, and he just says, we in that town, you know, Hindu town, he said, we just started loving the community and loving people. And then he said, all of a sudden, the businesses in the town, when we would walk in, wouldn't take our business. We couldn't buy groceries in our town. We couldn't get basic needs and necessities in our town. If we wanted to go to the little clinic, they would turn us away. Because we were Christians. So we had to travel a long distance just for basic things. And he said, you know, the thought of, it'd just be easier if we just denied Jesus, then we could have comfort in this world. But he said, I cannot deny my Jesus. And so growing up in his 20s, in his 30s, as he was going on, his dad came ill. I believe he, the son, was about 40 years old, and he had the opportunity because his dad and his brothers got to watch Jesus working in this man's life. And they could not deny that this was for real. And when things were going wrong, guess who they came to? They came to Rachel's dad. Rachel's dad, big smile on his face across the table, he said, I got to lead my dad to Jesus. That man who said it would be better if I wasn't born, God gave me the ability to forgive him for hurtful words. And not even that, Jesus' love gave me the ability to keep praying for him. And that guy, this guy's a prayer warrior. He's like, I just would pray, and I would pray, and I would pray, and I would pray. I would pray for my family every day. I would pray for them. I would ask God to not give me a hard heart, but to give me a soft heart, because there's going to be a day coming when they come to know him. And God gave me the assurance that they were going to come to know him. And when his dad came to him, he was more than ready. Absolutely. So the son got to lead the father to Christ. And I said, what about your brothers? He goes, one of them also is a believer now and helps me at the church. I'm like, yes. That church, by the way, he said, all the businesses in the community shut down and went out of business, and the church grew and exploded. He said, we started off with 10 people, and he said, we're now 2,000 people. As the village and the town have grown, he goes, the church is the biggest thing in that town now. You feeling isolated in this world? You're not alone. Because even for that man, he knew that he had Jesus. And he knew that he couldn't deny Jesus, even when the pressure of the world will tempt you with comfort. Hey, just stop talking about Jesus and we won't make you feel so weird. We won't make you feel so awkward. You know what? No. Not doing it. Not doing it. I can't deny my Jesus. For some of us here, you know exactly what I'm talking about because you are the only Christian in your family. For some of you that are sitting here right now. And you know what happened? The church then has become your family. For that man, he said, when I went to church, I looked around and my dad, he said he wished I was never born. So then I look around and I see a man who is about the age of my dad who came over to me and would just love me, give me fatherly advice. He goes, this was my new father in the Lord. He said, I lost my brothers and I would look around and see other people that are about my age and they became my brothers and my sisters in the Lord. I wonder how many of us here this morning don't have much family. Maybe because of you asked Jesus in your heart. Maybe because you've just pushed so many people away. And so you come in here and you really wonder, like, is this for real? I mean, this is one of the more diverse churches in Arcata, in Humboldt County, right here. Because we made it this way? No, because we just said we'll love anybody that walks in the door. That's the attitude in the heart we have. Here's why. Because some of the people that are walking in the door, some of you right here, you have no family. So what I'm saying is we're willing to be your family. If you can handle all the family stuff that comes with the family. There is a crazy Uncle Bob in here someplace. I think his name is Lee. There he is. His hand is up. That's right. You know, you've got the person that, wow, right away you click with and you're talking with. Then there's the one that you're like, I think I want to avoid them. Well, every family has people like that. But here's the thing. Your family, okay, so we're stuck with one another. We're going to love each other through it, all right? There is such an importance for each one of us to play the role in the family. If you're one who's like, hey, you know, I've had time to adjust and to be here, I want you to look around, because if you think that everybody that's in here suddenly feels locked in and feels like they're a part of the family, I think they're in the process of doing it. But every week we have people that are coming in that are alone in this world. That we would have a heart to reach out of our comfort zone and love them. Because I think you appreciated it when people came out of their comfort zone to you. There is an importance to just show up. How do I get involved in the family of God? How do I get a family? How do I feel together? Some of those disciples walking with Jesus, their families walked away from them when they decided to walk with Jesus. But Jesus said, draw them together. God, keep them together. There is an importance to hanging out with one another. And I think sometimes we can discount that and go, well, what's hanging out? Hanging out's what? Just hanging out? Hanging out is part of life. Hanging out is, okay, so what's on the agenda? The agenda? Hang out. I don't know what that means. Ah, it means you're out of practice. That's what that means. It means you don't even know how to hang out. You don't know how to just hang out. Well, what's going to happen? I have to know what's going to happen, otherwise I can't do it. Ah, you have everything planned in your life, do you? That's not how life really works. What happens when stuff shows up that you didn't expect? The family of God, there's so many conversations that would never have happened if you just don't show up. I've had divine appointments and divine conversations with exactly the right person, with exactly what I'd been praying about, because I showed up at something. Engaging in conversation, I'm not really good at it. Here's something that'll make you better. Practice. Practice will make you better. Not doing it will not make you better. You cannot be connected to the body of Christ if you do not open up your own heart. If the door of your heart is closed, man, everybody at this church is just so to themselves. Which church are you talking about exactly? If your door is open, I think you'll be amazed at how much love there is in the body of Christ. But if your door is closed, I would not be surprised if you thought that everybody was like you. Ouch. Well, that is the truth. If you're going to keep the door of your heart closed, then how can you possibly know what other people think and how they feel and where they're at? But that does take trusting the Lord and going, God, are you going to keep me? Are you going to help me in this? All right, I'm going to open the door of my heart. I'm going to love people. This was my early walk with the Lord. My early walk with the Lord, college student in a town where I didn't know anybody except the people at my college. You know, I wasn't, and I was 2,500 miles away from home. My family, for them, Indian culture was a big thing. And so they're like, hey, you know, how many Indians live in that town in Arizona? I'm like, hopefully none. You know, I was like, it didn't matter either way to me. That wasn't a make or break in my life. And I realized that finding more people in my culture wasn't the answer to what I was struggling with. I needed God is what I needed. And so as I was there, it wasn't, you know, the age of the people or the college or my culture. It wasn't that. I just needed to show up at church. And so that's what I did. I showed up at church. And then as I was at church, I heard, oh, there's a midweek service. Okay. So then I showed up at a midweek service. And I was like, okay. Oh, they need help over here. Okay. I'll help out. Oh, they need help at a country dance. This was Arizona, granted, right? So they said they needed somebody to grab some hay bales and throw. I'm like, what is a country dance? I don't even know what that is. But I'll help. I didn't even know what it was. I just decided to show up. So I showed up, and all of a sudden, as I'm helping out, I'm watching these older folks here doing their country dancing and all that other stuff, and I'm like, interesting. Very weird, these people. But then as I was there, they're like, hey, you've been coming to church for a little while? I'm like, yeah. What's your name? My name's Jim. Oh, yeah. You want to know how to dance? I'm like, sure. Why not? Do-si-do, da-da-da. You know, you're doing the whole thing. And I'm like, this is kind of fun. I hope nobody takes any pictures and this never shows up anywhere. And then all of a sudden I looked around, I'm like, you know, this person, this one guy that came up, this older gentleman with gray hair that came up to talk to me, you know, I didn't really know my grandpa that well. I mean, I'd visit every once and again, but this guy, like, I think he really loves me. I think he really cares about me. Hey, look at this person over here, this other college-age student. I'm like, I didn't realize. They go to my school. I didn't realize that. And as I was showing up at church, I started to see who the family of God was that the Lord had for me. But I tell you this, God brought the right people into my life, but it wouldn't have happened if I never showed up. There's some people who wonder why they never get plugged into the body of God, but they never show up. That's why. That is why. If you show up, God will orchestrate the right meetings between the right people, and I would not be at all surprised if you come up and go, Pastor Jim, crazy story. Tell me. So I met this person. It was exactly the thing I was praying about. It's awesome. It's awesome. Let's read verse 17, and we're closing this up here right now. Verse 17. I know we read this already. This was the second part of the title here. Sanctify them in the truth. Set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. God doesn't just want us to be boats in this world. He wants us to be separate and different from this world. Because if we're just like this world, we don't stand out. What is it that's going to make us stand out from this world? The book in your hand, the Bible. If you know the truth, you will be different from this world. And the Word of God will work in your life. We need to read the Word. We need to hear the Word. We need to understand it. And we need to apply the Word in our life. Some of you have already experienced this. Some of you have been bold enough to talk about Jesus on campus, amongst your friends, with your family. And even though they may disagree with you, they know who the Christian is. You know what that means? That means when their life falls apart, they know who the Christian is. And don't be surprised if hurting people start gravitating towards you. But you first have to put your foot down and make a stand on your belief. You cannot deny Jesus. You cannot. You don't want to end up like the guy with the capsized boat. Christians, we are not of this world. We have been adopted by God. We are adopted children of God. And our citizenship, I have an American passport. I was born in the United States, but my true citizenship is in heaven, because my citizenship in this country will end when I die. But my citizenship in heaven began when I gave my life to Christ. So I'm a dual citizen, but one of my citizenships is going to end very soon. And the more important one will last forever and into eternity. Christian, never forget your citizenship. Titus 3:7. Because of his grace, he declared us righteousness and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Eternal life. And my last verse before we pray, very important. What am I going to do while I wait here, Jim? Do not twiddle your thumbs. Do not go find a place to hide out for the next 20 years until you die and Jesus takes you. That would be a waste of your life. Romans 5:3-5, Paul encouraging the Roman church. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confidence, hope of salvation. This hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. As we leave here, as we close in prayer, as we go out, sing a closing song of worship, know this. We are like 100+ boats going out into this world. Do not fill up with the water of this world. Do not find yourselves capsized. Be a light of God wherever God takes you. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you this morning thankful for your word. Jesus, we are so thankful that you pray for us. We are so thankful, Father, that you keep us. Your hands are strong enough to hold us and to keep us even from the snares and the traps of the enemy. I pray, God, that you would purify each one of us. Lord, that we would look at our lives and not go back to the cesspools that we came from. The life that led us no happiness. The grief and the sorrow that we had before we came to know you. Lord, you have freed us from that. God, let us not return back to it. We know that the enemy is cunning, and we know that he will use the same tricks and traps on us if they keep working. I pray, Lord, that we would all be wise and not naive. God, we all know what our weaknesses are. We all know the areas that we can be tempted. We all know the areas that we can fall, whether it's lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Lord, there's so many things, possessions, prestige. Lord, it could be any number of things. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to trust you in the areas where we're weak. Lord, that we would not be naive in the areas that we're weak, and that we would not continue to play around with things that burned us in the past. God, you have saved us and rescued us for something great. Thank you that you're bailing out the water of the world in our life. Lord, you're the one that made us shipshape and worthy to go. Lord, you have great things in store for us. Use this body, this church, to change this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.